The text for this morning is the epistle from Galatians chapter 4. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our celebration of Christmas isn't over. Today is one of those 12 days of Christmas. The festival goes on for nearly 2 weeks. And during this time, we continue to marvel at the wonder of our Savior's birth and take in the meaning of it all. For ancient times, the reading for this day has been the epistle that is assigned for this morning from Galatians chapter 4. It's been called St. Paul's version of the Christmas story. And of course, it's nothing like the long narratives that we read in Matthew or in Luke's gospel. And yet, it is quite appropriate for today because in just a few short lines, it speaks about God's perfect timing and his gift to the world at Christmas. The opening line of our text is a memorable one. It starts out saying, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." It's a great phrase, "when the fullness of time." And it's usually taken to mean something like at just the right time. In other words, it's talking about God's perfect timing in sending his Son into the world. But why is this so? Why was the time of Jesus' birth the perfect time for God to fulfill his promise and send the Messiah? Well, the truth is, Scripture never tells us why God sent his Son when he did, just that it was the right time. But when we consider the birth of Christ from a historical standpoint, look at what was going on in the world, it isn't difficult to come up with some answers to that question. Before we do, though, I want to tell you a little bit more about the actual day of Christ's birth and step back a little bit. This is actually something we've been talking about last week in Bible class. We'll talk about it again today and maybe get into it next Sunday as well. But it has to do with some of these controversies over Christmas. And that is, people will say things like, well, Christians adopted December 25th. You don't know exactly when he was born. And they have all kinds of suggested reasons why we did this. And of course, some of them are pretty critical of Christians for choosing this date. Well, to be true, and honest and fair about things, we should not think as though Jesus was born on December 25th, AD 1. As nice and convenient as that would be, that's just not the kind of historical record that we have that we can back that up. In fact, everything seems to be to say that that is not, in fact, the case. But that being said, it doesn't mean we have no idea when our Savior was born. No, it just means that our calendar and ancient records aren't as precise as they are today. It also means that while Christians have long celebrated the fact of Christ's incarnation and birth, they weren't as concerned about, getting it on the actual day of the year. The Bible doesn't mention which day of the year it was, and so presumably the first Christians didn't think that a birthday celebration was that big of a deal, and so they didn't record the birth. Later on, in Western Christianity, they decided December 25th is the day that they would celebrate the birth of our Lord. In the Eastern Church, to this day, they usually prefer January 6th as the day that they celebrate the birth of Christ. There are different ideas behind these dates. Again, come to Bible class for the full story. But the point is this, that neither one of these should be thought of as the exact day on the calendar when Jesus was born. That day and is really known only to God. Well, it would be nice if we had a precise record of that day, but, like I said, historical records from 2 millennia ago are not that precise. But the fact that we know Jesus was born around the time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, as we heard, when King Herod is ruling over Jerusalem, we know that it's roughly 30 years before the time when Pontius Pilate was governor. All of this lets us know that Jesus of Nazareth truly lived and died in a precise time and place. It assures us that events recorded in Scripture are not merely one individual's vague remembrances, or worse, they're not completely made up, as you have, for example, in other religions. To be sure, the scriptural documents that tell us about Christ are historically reliable. They tell us the truth about when, where, how, and why God became a man in order to save us. With that being said, let's get back to this text, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Christ is born in the fullness of time, or precisely when God saw that the world was ready. And when was this? Well, it was following the predictions of many prophets who had been talking about this day for centuries. It was following the conquests of Alexander the Great, who spread the Greek language around the world so that people could easily communicate with one another. And of course, this would mean that the gospel could be communicated easier. It was the same time that the Roman Empire had organized the whole Mediterranean basin into one vast communications network, allowing for safe and easy travel for Christian evangelists who could spread the gospel in safety. They also had a network of roads that they could get around and travel. It also coincided with the so-called Pax Romana, or 200-year period of relative peace experienced by the Roman Empire, which meant that wars and conquests didn't hinder the spread of the gospel in those early years after the risen Christ told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. In other words, God's timing was perfect, and Christ was undeniably born in the fullness of time. So much for the when of Christ's birth. Now we move on to the much more important question of why. Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Plain and simple, why did God send his Son to be born into the world? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God's Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world to redeem, or buy us back. All men are like slaves, you see, enslaved to sin. And by ourselves, we can't purchase our freedom. The price is too high. It's perfect righteousness. That's something that we can't come up with. But God sent his Son into the world precisely to set us free from sin and pay the price of our freedom with his own blood. As you and I and all true Christians know, Christmas is only the beginning of the greatest story ever told. But as often as we speak of the birth of Christ, we also ought to be mindful of his death, because Christ was born so that he might die. Jesus, the very Son of God, came into the world, became a man, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to be one of us, to live a perfect life, perfectly consistent with God's law, and then die in our place. And with his sacrificial death, our freedom was accomplished. With his death, the payment for sin was made once and for all. Now, on account of Jesus, all who believe in him will receive exactly what he came to win for us, the forgiveness of our sins and the redemption of our souls. Paul also explains here that all who believe in him receive an additional benefit. You see, not only are we forgiven, but those who look to him for redemption are adopted as his dear children. You know, the adoption metaphor is a powerful one. It gives us a glimpse into God's great love for us, because in our own experience, we know how adopting a child is one of the most loving and selfless acts of human compassion. Parents who decide to adopt children do so for a variety of reasons. Oftentimes it's because they're unable to conceive a child on their own. Other times they just want to broaden their family and they want to give somebody else who may not be as fortunate a good life and a chance at having a loving and stable home. At any rate, adoptive parents have love that they want to share, and by adopting a child, they often rescue a child from a really bad situation. Adopted parents give their children everything they would a biological child, even their own name. And if it so happens later that adoptive parents conceive a child, legally, there is no difference between an adopted child and a biological one. One is just as much of an heir as the other. And that's similar to how it is with God and the human race, with the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and all of us, God's adopted sons and daughters. You see, God loves all people and desires for us to be his children. He wants to bring us to his heavenly home, to dwell with him forever, not merely as servants or friends, but as sons and daughters, as heirs of the kingdom. And the reason we're entitled to this is not because of anything we do, but only because Christ has transferred our sins to himself and his righteousness to us. As Paul also explains, Christ has put his Spirit into our hearts and created faith in us so that we call out to God as little children call out to their dear Father, saying, "Abba, Father." Furthermore, Christ has clothed us with his perfection and holiness and covered our sins and iniquities so that when our Father looks at us, he doesn't see our many sins and our shortcomings and things that would prevent us from coming into the kingdom. He sees instead only the perfection of him who died to redeem us. My brothers and sisters in Christ, during these final days of the Christmas season, consider this redemption that you have received and the adoption that you have been given. The heavenly home where you will one day dwell as true heirs of his kingdom. Consider all these things and recognize them as the real gifts that are given at Christmas. In fact, the greatest gifts you can ever receive. Recognize that all of these things were given to you by the love of God and the working of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That they have all been given by grace and that you're fortunate to have redemption and eternal life in God's kingdom. Consider something else. One of the reasons you have received these things is that God was working in the world to bring this message of salvation to you. You see, just as God waited for the right time before sending his son into the world, he also brought it about to see to it that you would receive the benefits of his work on your behalf. I mean, for many of us, that means that we were born into a Christian home, and our parents taught us the love of our Heavenly Father, and this is how we were raised. It just seems like we didn't know anything otherwise. But for others, he saw to it that a friend, a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever, would be there in their life to share with them the good news of the gospel. To that end, God still desires for all people to hear the message of salvation, to know that the Messiah has come and brought redemption by being born as one of us and dying for all of us. He still desires to adopt more children, for more to come to this knowledge and share in the salvation that he's prepared for those who believe. As another year comes to a close, we're reminded that time is always passing, that we're ever growing older, the world is only getting closer to the day when Christ will come again and bring about the completion of all things. But for now, there's still time. There's still time to share the good news about Jesus. There's time to tell someone who hasn't heard about God's love for us and the salvation he has provided. There's still time to tell people about the real gifts given at Christmas and how these gifts of redemption and adoption, salvation, are the greatest gifts of all. Therefore, be mindful of the time that you've been given and use it well to see to it that more have an opportunity to hear and believe and become our brothers and sisters and his dear children, here in time and forever in eternity. Amen.